So please have a heart of meditation as we consider some scriptures here concerning the Lord and what He suffered for us, the just for the unjust. If you can turn with me, please, to Isaiah chapter 50, and we'll begin there. So Psalm 22. We'll get to Isaiah. Let's go to Psalm 22. This is a messianic psalm, as it's titled, prophetic. And as we enter into the New Testament, as we go through certain scriptures, you'll see the fulfillment thereof. I'll begin at Psalm 22. And he says there, we'll just read certain verses, not the whole passage, certain verses. So verse 1. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Verse 6. This is the Lord speaking. But I am a worm and no man. It shows the humility of Christ. A reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake their head, saying, he trusted in the Lord, that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. Verse 13. They gaped upon me with their mouths, as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. Now think about this verse. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. Please turn with me to Isaiah chapter 50. Verse 6, I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Go to chapter 52 in Isaiah. Speaking now of the visage of Christ, it says there, verse 14, as many as were stoned at thee, his visage, his appearance, was so marred, more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. And we'll continue in chapter 53 from verse 3. He says, speaking of Christ, the suffering Messiah, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us, iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet, I try and comprehend this, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. For he shall bear their iniquities. If we can turn to Matthew chapter 26, please consider all these things in which we're reading. Hearing often about the gospel of Christ and the love of God and the crucifixion of Christ, we often neglect this element of really just taking in what he actually went through. And I won't even be covering everything, but it'll paint the picture just to bring us soberly before the Lord. And we'll continue concerning the sufferings of Christ in Matthew chapter 26, in verse 66. This is when the Lord was stood on trial and he had no witness against him. And he told them in verse 64, thou hast said, nevertheless, they told him, you know, tell us if you be Christ, the Son of God. And in verse 64, he said, thou hast said, nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall you see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. When the high priest rent his clothes, saying, he hath spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold now, ye have heard his blasphemy. What think ye? They answered and said, he is guilty of death. Now consider this. Then did they spit in his face and buffeted him. And others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is he that smote thee? Every single person here, I'll take for granted, that has experienced what it's like to be falsely accused of something. To have a railing accusation against you when you know it's not true. And you know in your heart that it's not true. And what makes it even harder that others are even believing this lie? And we, being sinful, imperfect creatures, react in such a way. Consider the humility of Christ when he didn't respond to these accusations. The one who stood out above all, that sinless, blameless, perfect. And on top of that, they spat on him and buffeted him. They beat him up and they smote him and then they mocked him. Come on, tell us who hit you. If you're the Christ, tell us who hit you. These are the sufferings of Christ that he endured for us. But let's continue. In Matthew 27, verse 27, then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus, this is after standing before Pilate, and Pilate knew he was innocent, but he sought to please the people. Even his wife warned him, please don't have anything to do with this just man. But he sought to please the people and tried to clear his conscience by washing his hands, saying, I'm clear of his blood. But let's go to verse 27. He says, the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it on his head, and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. If you have a Rock of Ages Bible, it has a little note there, which is true, speaking of why they gave these people they crucified such things. It was for the purpose, it's worded here, to stupefy them, to numb them. But Christ refused that. Verse 35, and they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, they parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there and set up over his head his accusation written, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And they had passed by, reviled him, wagging their heads. You think about that. Thieves. Wagging their heads. This is our Savior, enduring the shame. Despised it, but for our sake. Verse 40, and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, they're mocking him. Save thyself, if thou be the Son of God. Come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests mocking him. With the scribes and elders said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we'll believe him. Mocking him. And he trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. So you imagine a crowd around your Savior hanging, naked on a cross, dressed in his blood, marred beyond more than any man, just mocking him now and watching him. like he's an entertainer. Now the sixth hour was, there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, as we read in Psalm 22, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, this man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, after that, consider John 19:30. What did he cry out with a loud voice? It is finished. After he cried out with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. It's not your standard message that you're used to hearing, but it was on my heart, heavy on my heart, just to really come back and consider the cost of our redemption. We sit here rejoicing in the Spirit of God if you're saved, praising the living God because of all this that He endured for us. We sit here in comfort, hearing the preaching of the Word of God, God ministering to our hearts because He did this for us. If He wasn't for this, if He wasn't for Him, we'd all still be dead and lost in our sin. But because of this, enduring for us, consider that for us, that we can actually be here today and any other day of the week if we really wanted to, by the way. We can be here today and we can walk daily with the Savior who died for us. Generally, when something is given to you, There's in a sense, something to provoke them to do so. For example, if it's your birthday, you receive a gift. What's the excuse? Oh, it's a birthday, so we'll give them a gift. It's a free gift. It's often used as an analogy. But there was somewhat of a reason to receive a gift, though you had no expectation of one. When it comes to salvation, there was no reason. There actually was no reason that Christ had to die for our sins. There was no reason that God had to send His only begotten Son to suffer such shame and reproach for the ones He's actually dying for, from the ones He's actually dying for. And yet He still did it. Because God loves us. That's what love is. You want to see a display of love? It's right here. Selfless, crucified, wanting the will of the Father, not our own will. In Hebrews chapter 12, he says there, in Hebrews chapter 12, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witness, speaking of the great heroes of the faith in the previous chapter, let us lay aside every weight and sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run the race with patience. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Look at this. Who for the joy that was set before him, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the God. He had no reason, no obligation to endure the cross, to endure such shame, such mocking. But he did for us. And that's the love of Christ. And when we come into remembrance of these things, remember the cost of your redemption. We take it so lightly. We take it so much for granted. How often do we live daily without even thinking about Christ and what He wants for us? How often do we just latch onto the things that we want to do because there's nothing wrong with it, but we forget what Christ has actually called us to? To do this in remembrance of Him, to show forth His death, that is to declare His death, it tells us not to take of these elements unworthily. And then the Scripture exhorts us to examine ourselves. So having considered the cost of our redemption, having considered the sufferings of Christ, and I didn't even touch on all of them, you know many more that are probably just going through your mind and heart right now. But having considered all these things, does that actually move you? Or have you become callous to it? Every time you actually consider the sinless Savior being buffeted, being mocked, being falsely accused, being stripped naked, His visage marred beyond any man, and so on and so forth, does that actually move you and remind you that, wow, I can love Him because He first loved me? This was the love that God bestowed toward us. The first love that He bestowed toward us, this is the display of it. This is true love. So as you consider the love of Christ, consider the sufferings of Christ, consider what He endured for us, not for Himself. No obligation, but laid down His life willingly for us. Scripture says, as we consider these things, to examine ourselves before the Lord. And in such a cost that was paid for you, I want to challenge you, beloved, to examine a specific area before God, before partaking of these elements. We consider all matters, definitely, of sin. Do I have aught with anyone, Lord? Make sure our conscience is clear before God. But if there's one thing, I want to challenge everyone here to consider before the Lord, to examine yourself before the Lord. And I touched on it briefly last night in the preaching, but if you can turn with me to Matthew chapter 4, and then we'll go to one more passage after this, and the challenge will be clear as soon as we read the passage. Okay, Matthew chapter 4. He says there in verse 19, when Jesus saw, in verse 18, and Jesus walking by the Sea of Galilee saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And He saith unto them, follow Me, and I will make you fishers of men. And He gave the same call to James and John further on. And it says there, even in verse 20, it says, straightway they forsook their nets and followed Him. Follow Me. Follow is written in the imperative, saying to follow now. Christ never intended for there to be a difference between a Christian and a disciple of Christ. Now, why I make mention of a disciple of Christ, turn with me to Luke 14. If there is a vivid charge that Luke is constantly emphasizing, it's this matter of being a disciple. Now, Christ has called us to follow Him, and that He will make us and form us and shape us to be fishers of men. But what is this? What is this following? And if you look at with me in verse chapter 14 from verse 26, if any man come after Me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be My disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And then he goes on to give examples of those who count the cost, encouraging us to count the cost. Count the cost of being a disciple. Look how it concludes the matter of, in verse 33. So likewise, of those who are counting the cost, encouraging us, count this cost. And then he gives the ultimate, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. And the challenge to examine yourself, beloved, before the Lord, before we partake in this element, is have you obeyed the command to follow him? Do you claim and profess, I'll take this for granted, claim and profess to love the Lord? And we heard a powerful message from Charlie. How do you practically love the Lord? Keep his commandments. Do what he says. Why would you do contrary to what he says and think he's going to enjoy it? He's told us exactly what pleases him. Now this matter here of discipleship, forsaking all. If Christ was to put his finger on something in your heart, even at this very moment, your work, the places you go, the way you dress, the people you see perhaps, the music you listen to, and whatever else you can think of. If Christ was to put his finger on your heart today and say, let that go, would you do it? Stop doing that. Stop listening to that. Stop watching that. Stop going to those places. I don't want you to be that. I want you to do this for me. Would you do it? Are you so conscious that the Spirit of God's leading that you want the will of God in your life? And on what basis do I ask that you consider this? Consider the cost of your redemption. Isn't it worthy? Isn't it just our reasonable service to yield out? It's just reasonable, isn't it? Now, it's true. It is true. I'm not going to say it sounds true because it is true. But it is challenging, but it is costly. He tells us right there. But are you really a follower of Christ? Or are you just happy, as Charlie preached a few weeks ago, you're just happy to hear about the love and blessings of God toward you and just tell me more about his love for me and I love him so much. But have you forsaken all? Is everything on the altar saying, Lord, if you want me to stop this at any moment, I will. And I want to follow you. And on this basis, beloved, as we come in remembrance of the Lord concerning his body and his blood, consider these things. Examine yourselves. Please don't partake unworthily. We take lightly, I don't know how many here, I'm going to ask how many here actually believe that some people are sick because of it. And sleep, as in they're actually dead because of it. It's a serious matter. It's not a light thing. So I guess we'll just give everyone some time now. Consider these passages, what we've read, the sufferings of Christ. And just examine your hearts and see, am I just calloused to this message of Christ? Yeah, I've heard this a million times before. Is that your heart? Or does this actually move you saying, as if he did that for me? And if that doesn't move you to live for him, I don't know what will. I have a few moments now, I guess, to examine your hearts before the Lord. And Pastor Charlie,